So I think one of my very favorite memories from childhood is when we first moved to our little house there on Reesville Road outside of Bowden, back in the mid-50s. There was no running water in the house. And in the backyard, we had a well. Some of you may have experienced the same thing when you were younger. It was back behind the house. And I remember that the above the ground part of the well was probably about 4 feet tall, and it was brick all the way around, probably 3 feet square. And it had the, I don't know what you call it, but it had the rope and the crank and the, like the log thing in the center and the handle that you would turn. As I remember, I had to stand up on a little chair to be able to be tall enough. And I don't know if I was strong enough to pull that crank up. My daddy would probably have to help me, but I can still remember being there. It would take my dad several months to get a pump put in under the house and running water in there. And then it would take another few years to get a bathroom put in and another few years to replace the kitchen with the brand new kitchen. And then the well was covered up with the house, and so we couldn't see it anymore, even though it was still there. I just have these great memories of that well, you know, that bucket tied to the end of the rope that I would roar down into the coolness, and then you'd hear it splash when it hit the water. And you'd have to wait just a little bit for it to fill up and then crank it on up. It was a deep well. It was a good well that I remember. My mother used it for all of her life. The water was always cold, and the water was always tasted so good. You know, sometimes water from wells does not taste as good as others. This was just, I think it was just perfect. And I remember that there was a metal dipper. I can still see that. And it hung on the side of the well. And so whoever came along used the dipper. We didn't care. You know, you didn't have to write your name on it. We did okay. Everybody used the dipper. So if I close my eyes now, I can see it, and I can hear the sound of that water. I can smell it. I can feel the coolness coming up as I look down into that mysterious hole down in the ground. I have no idea. I know the well is still there, but I have no idea what happened to that bucket, and I wish I had it. Yeah, I'm not a real collector of old things, but I would love to have that just so I could look at it, and when I looked at it, I would remember who I was and remember that time in my life and remember that joy. We drink now from plastic. You know, and I guess that's okay. I guess it's healthy, and I guess the water is really, really, really good. But I'm going to tell you what, I am glad that I am of an age and of a past that allowed me to know about well water and pulling the bucket up from the bottom of the well. If I had that bucket, I can guarantee you that it would be right here on this table right here so we could all see it and think about it and reminisce just a little bit. Because today we've heard this story. Thank you, Diane, for the reading of that was a long scripture. We've heard this story about water from a well. And it's a story that we all know. I mean, most of us were kind of reading along with Diane. We sort of knew it by heart. We knew what was coming next. I know this is one of my very, very favorite stories in the scripture. On one level, it's a really, really simple story. You know, like I said, we know what's coming next. We understand it. We've heard it so many times. But on another level, it's very complicated. It has one story piled on top of another. There are lots of different buckets being filled up in this story. I think that it may be one of the stories in John that explains who Jesus was, who Jesus is, better than any other. Because in this story, Jesus did what he did so well. He broke all the rules. He tore down the way that it had always been. He ignored the barriers. And in the process, he gave a woman her life. This is not in my sermon, but just as an aside, this has been Women Appreciation Week. I think this month is Women Appreciation Week. I hope that you are remembering to maybe read about some women who've been very successful, who've given their lives for the welfare of our country and our world. And hope you tell those women in your life how much you appreciate them. This story is a story about water, and it's also a story about a woman. So let's kind of meet her first. The first thing we notice is that we can't completely meet her, can we? Because we don't know what her name is. She's not even named. This is not unusual. Women were often unnamed in the Bible. It shows a lack of respect. It shows the lack of importance that women held. Sometimes that lasted even through the years as these stories were being written down. At the end of the letter to Romans, it's chapter 16, verse 7, Paul commends the faith of a certain Junia, J-U-N-I-A. It's a pretty name if you're looking for a name for a great-grandchild when it comes, Bob. Junia was evidently a leader of the church there in Rome. Paul calls her an apostle. Now, that original Greek text of the name is clearly a feminine name, Junia. But guess what? Guess what? In later translations, especially in Latin, but also in other languages, including English, probably if you looked in your Bibles now, you would see the name written as Junius, mm-hmm. not Junia. Junius is a man's name. Certain English Bible translations changed what the Greek text said because they just couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that a woman could possibly be an apostle. I think we are just about to find out differently here in this story. Now, the woman in today's story lived in a village called Sychar. It's in Samaria, which would have been about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. And if you remember your Sunday school lessons and many, many sermons, you'll remember that the Samaritans and the Jews just did not get along. They hated one another because it was very unfortunate. They were pulled apart during the Babylonian exile, and they just never could get back together. So when the Jews came back after many years home to Judah after the exile, the Samaritans broke away, and they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They believed in the same God. They had the same history. They had the same scripture, but they just could not get along. Can you believe it? That would never happen today. Finally, the last thing that we know about this lady is that she just had a hard life. Bless her heart. You know? That's all there is to it. She had been married to a lot of different men. And now she's with this man who has decided that it's not even important enough for them to be married. We can't blame her for this, although I've heard many preachers try to do it. Because women didn't have the power to make decisions of who they would be married to and what their lives would be like. They were more like property of men. Men very seldom even spoke to women unless they absolutely had to, like what's for supper and, you know, how tired are you tonight, that kind of thing. So who knows what happened to this woman? But we know that she's got three strikes against her. Number one, she's a woman, right? Number two, she's from Samaria. And number three, she has this questionable moral standing. We know that because she seems to be judged and excluded by the other women in the village, because if she were good friends with all the other women, she would have gone early in the morning to get the water like the rest of them would have done. But we see that every day she waits until noontime because she knows that there won't be anybody else there in the heat of the day. I mean, nothing much was going for her. And nobody much cared. But that was about to change. Because on this day, As she, like every other day of her life, makes her noonday trip down to the well on the outskirts of town, there's somebody there that's very unusual. And it's a man. And it's a Jewish man on top of that, just sitting on the rock wall that surrounds the well. And when she sees him, and when she stops and takes a few deep breaths and gets her bearings again, she naturally thinks to herself, well, he's not going to even recognize that I'm there. He's not going to say a word to me. So let me just hurry up and get this job done so I can get on out of here and get away from him. I know he'll ignore me. But little did she know that this man is Jesus. And Jesus don't ignore anybody. Have we not noticed that in our lives? The reason that Jesus is sitting there on that wall around the well is that he and his disciples are going to Galilee. They have some business there. And other Jews would have found a way to go around Samaria on their trip to Galilee. Even the disciples would have done that. They would have navigated the map so that they could have gone on the outskirts of the boundaries of Samaria. But Jesus is no normal Jew, is he? So he heads straight on in. And now they've stopped for lunch. And the disciples have gone into town to get something to eat. And Jesus has stayed by the well waiting on them. But we have to wonder, was Jesus really waiting for lunch? Or was he waiting on this woman? Just as she's ready to lower her bucket, the man startles her. And he says, give me some water. Now we get to know the woman a little bit better, even though we don't know her name. We know that she's not shy, that's for sure. And she says to him, in effect, what's wrong with you? Can't you see that I'm a woman? Can't you see that I'm a Samaritan woman at that? You Jews are not supposed to talk to us. You should know that. All right, let's just nip it in the bud. We'll pretend it never happened, and I'll just go on about my business. Jesus likes her immediately. He likes her spunk. And he says something like, yeah, well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be saying to me, give me a drink, and I would be giving you living water. Now, living water would have been water that came from wells and springs. That's how they would have made, that's what they would have called it, rather than from the cisterns of the small villages that would quench your thirst, and it would keep you alive, but it didn't always taste good. It was often stale. And she said, oh, you don't even have a bucket. How can you give me any water? But it gets her interest because she doesn't particularly like having to come down to the well all by herself every day. And Jesus replied to her, well, you just don't get it, do you? You just don't get it. And that's why I'm here, to help you understand the living water that I'm talking about is spiritual water. It's water that will keep you from ever being spiritually thirsty again. So she says, then give it to me. That's when he tells her to go get her husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus replied, that's right. You've had five. And this one is not even interested in marrying you. Which got them started on this whole theological discussion and conversation about how the whole difference thing between them had ever gotten started, and probably a lot of other things. And lo and behold, she holds her own. She speaks well and knows what she's talking about. And as the conversation goes on, she is just so amazed that anyone, especially a Jewish man, could care anything about her at all. And could care anything about what she thought and what she had to say. But this man does. There's just something about him that makes her feel a way that she has never, ever felt before. and she's so immersed in the feeling and the conversation that she finally comes to the point of wondering out loud if Jesus truly is the Messiah, the one that they have all been waiting for, Jews and Samaritans alike. And when she comes to that conclusion, when she opens her heart to the Son of God, Jesus is so happy for her. Because he's doing what he has been called to do. This is his ministry, is it not? To reach the hearts of people with the love and the salvation of God. And he's so thoroughly enjoying himself talking to this woman. It's a breath of fresh air compared to many of the conversations he's had recently. He's enjoying himself, that is, until his disciples return with the lunch. Now, they can't help it, y'all. It's just who they have been programmed to be. Because when they see what's going on, instead of being happy for this woman, they get all puffed up. Scripture doesn't tell us that, but you can tell that they get puffed up, and they look out of the corner of their eyes at each other, and they get all offended, and they get all pouty. Because Jesus has been talking to a Samaritan woman. This is serious. You can't just talk to anybody. You can get in all kinds of trouble for that. And don't you imagine that Jesus just wants to holler? I hope that we don't choose who it is that we allow ourselves to talk to. I hope we don't choose who it is that we allow ourselves to share the love of God with. I don't think sins are graded, but if they were, that would be, I think, at the very top of the list. But Jesus has done his work, because the woman leaves. She leaves her bucket and she runs like she's never run before back to her village, where she tells everybody she meets that she thinks she just might have met the Messiah. She said he sure was different from anybody I had ever met before. He knew everything about me, she said. And what she does not say, but what she keeps in her heart is, he knew every sordid and sinful thing about me, but he loved me anyway. An apostle, a preacher, an evangelist, a Jesus follower, she became all of those that day. For she introduced them to Jesus. And nothing was ever the same after that. So I want to ask you, if you would, to go back with me to that place of my childhood. And picture in your mind with me that well, or a well that you knew when you were a child, or that you can picture. Picture the bucket just ready for use. And picture that dipper hanging on the side, that dipper that is available for everyone to drink from. We want Jesus, do we not? Just like the woman, we want that living water. We want to never be thirsty again. We want it to be perfect. We spend a good amount of our time wishing that God would bless us in some extraordinary way. We look for miracles, don't we? You look at Facebook, you scroll down Facebook, and you see people looking for miracles. We need God to help us get through, to set it all right. But I would like to suggest something to you this morning. I would like to suggest that in looking and waiting for the extraordinary, we too often miss the ordinary. And I think it is mostly in the ordinary where God is the most present. Just like that good, deep, cool, and faithful well that could quench the thirst and soothe the soul. I think within each of us, ordinary people, way down deep, are these remarkable God-given reserves of strength and joy and hope and perseverance. Yeah, I'm talking to y'all. I'm talking to me. Inside of us, it's within us, just waiting. All we need to do is just tap in to that living water within us. All we need to do is to lower our bucket down, down into the deep wells of our inner spirits. For it's there. Oh my goodness, we miss it. We go day after day after day without ever even thinking about it, much less reaching down and nourishing ourselves with it. It's there in the quietness of prayer. It's there in the surprise of nature around us. And in the blooming of the dogwoods, have you seen them? Just all of a sudden, boom, there they are. In the laughter of a grandchild. It's there in the beauty of just being in this place together where we worship our God who we love so much. It's in all these things and more that we encounter the risen Lord. And that the pools of living water well up and we realize that God is nearer to us than we are to ourselves. See, here's the challenge. You thought you were going to get by without a challenge today, didn't you? Thought it was going to be nice since you lost an hour and all that stuff. Here's the challenge. Will you lower down your bucket? Will you let Jesus quench your thirst? Because I know you're thirsty. I know I'm thirsty. Will you live out the love of God in all that you do toward all you meet? Not in some huge, fantastical, amazing, miraculous way, but just in the little ordinary things of life, like giving a hug and saying, how are you, and making a phone call, and just being the presence of Christ in the lives of others. If you do, y'all, it's not going to go unnoticed. I believe this with all my heart. And what will happen is that you will become that dipper, hanging on the side of the well, available to all. We studied in Sunday school about the parables of Jesus and how Jesus reached out especially to the lonely and the outcast and the lowly. Jesus will use you when you simply open your heart to others. When you let go of all the things that hold you back, when you put that bucket deep down in and truly, truly listen to the Holy Spirit within you, Jesus will use ordinary you to give people their lives back. Ooh. Can you believe it? It's true. I'm not making this up. It's true. Because when they see the love and the peace and the joy in your life, the fruits of your life, they're going to run and tell others. I think I might have seen the Messiah. Come and see. And all God's people said, amen and amen.